So I'm going to continue in the series that I'm in. From time to time, I don't speak, and the other speakers are continuing with the Gospel Project, where we're literally going through Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, in approximately 3.5 years, covering all the Scriptures. But because of the times we're in right now, I started this series I was inspired by, especially after reading John 4, and it's like an explosion happened. I could see how all the things we seem to be dealing with, the things that are questions right now, and controversies and debates in the world, I saw that, wow, God and Jesus Christ and just John chapter 4 seems to be hitting so much of what's going on and what we find ourselves asking and seeking to address as Christians. So I started this series, Contending for the Faith, Delivered to the Saints, and this is part 7. Let's see, what do I want to say here? That's where we're at. We're contending for the faith delivered to the saints. I've said so much before. I intend to keep pressing on in this. I don't intend to keep going back over things I have said already. So I encourage you to not take today's message as the only context, except in the sense that I plan on speaking and preaching Jesus Christ and his Father and the Spirit to you. It's always that context. But today I'm on a specific context, but there have been many things, 6 messages prior to this, upon which this one is now built. So please listen to those if you really want to catch up and missed anything. All right. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for enjoining us to share in your love and life through prayer, literally conversing with you, the God we can't see right now, but the God who by faith we absolutely can see. Nothing more real than your faith shared with us in Christ by the Holy Spirit, so that we sit here, we believe in you, Lord. It's only by your grace, and it's only sharing in your very own belief, but nonetheless, we believe. We haven't seen you. We haven't touched you. We haven't, in many cases, heard your voice, as it were, and yet here we are believing in you. I thank you for the scriptures that say something exactly like that. Because what you say there is that blessed are those who don't see me and yet believe in me. So I thank you that we're so blessed today that even though we don't see a lot of what we want to see and in the typical ways in which we typically see, that we know you're here right now by faith and that you are that close to us, that present to us, that involved in our lives and intimate, that we can trust you right now, that as we gather together, especially now around your word, both living and written, we pray that you would make your son Jesus known among us and therefore make yourself known. And we pray that in the scriptures we might hear your voice. For Lord, what good would it do any of us today to read scripture and not hear from you? So we ask that you might use the scriptures as you desire to and to speak your living, present voice to us in the middle of the circumstances in which we find ourselves here today, this last day of September 2018. It's in Christ's name that we look for you and are so grateful in the Spirit to trust and count on you and pray to you. Amen. So I'm pressing on into our current issue, which I began last week, and that's more of the issues of love, marriage, sexuality, and gender. To say that we're confused about love and marriage and sexuality and gender, even in the church right now, would be an understatement. Can the church say amen? You know, I mean, I look up, even within the church, because that's a lot of my work is within the church, and, you know, of course, some churches now they marry homosexuals and lesbians, and that would be some of the most controversial things. And then one church this week, I noticed one denomination decided that it's okay for you to be attracted and actually be together, but not to be married. And, oh, I see you shaking your head. You must have read it, too. What was it? You couldn't have sex and you couldn't be married. But other than that, you could be. So it's just a real confusing mess. You can't go to any church or any denomination anywhere and get what we might say is a consistent response these days. I received a letter in the mail that kind of speaks to some of what we're dealing with. So I just read it as I got it. It's just a little pamphlet. It said, "Dear Pastor Brissell, ministers across our nation find themselves in a difficult position. They may believe that scriptures condemn homosexuality, but also believe that all congregants should be loved, accepted, and respected. There is clearly a divide between Christians and homosexuals. We might say the LGBT crowd, too. How do sincere, Bible-believing Christians shore up their interpretation of scriptures with everyday encounters with gays and lesbians? What do we say? What do we do despite what we believe? How do we live in reconciliation in the middle of the division? She goes on, so many are torn between their love for someone who is gay and accepting or welcoming them in the face of strongly held beliefs about homosexuality. What really makes that tougher is that sometimes it's not just out there. It's someone in our own home, someone in our own family. And then we're really torn about how to address it, what to say, and what to think. So I believe that's exactly, it pretty much hits where we're at and why we have a need to hear Jesus Christ in this day and in these times address us in these ways and areas. Now, being Bible-believing Christians, we could just literally begin with Scripture. And I'm taking the most controversial thing right now, in one sense, the homosexuality, lesbian kind of thing. We could begin with Scripture, and we could begin with laws if we want to. I mean, if you're reading the Scriptures, you know that in Romans chapter 1, he's pretty clear about what's unnatural and what's natural in sexual relationships. It's about as explicit as you can be. If you look up the Greek words, they mean exactly what you think that they mean. There's 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. That's about as explicit as it also gets. There's other scriptures. But I'm saying, if we wanted to start with scripture and laws about a direction in which we are called to walk and glorify God in our bodies and in our lives and in our love relationships, we have some scriptures we could go to. The results of sin in the Bible, and I want to say, when you read these scriptures I'm talking about, here's our problem. They don't just name homosexual and lesbianism. And sometimes we're so centered and focused on one thing that we don't like or simply don't have a temptation for, we forget all the whole other list that's also in these same passages. So this is why we have to talk it out carefully and appropriately in the light of Jesus. But nonetheless, with regard to those specific topics, the most controversial of our times, homosexuality and lesbianism, those two are mentioned along with the other symptoms of sin. So hopefully that doesn't make you question too much what I just said. I said the symptoms of sin. Now, we often think of those acts and those things as sin themselves, but I hope that what we are learning is that it's sin that leads us to doing those kinds of things. So we could say they're sins. We could definitely call them sins in the sense that they're transgressing the glory, the way in which we're called to glorify God. They transgress that. But the real sin, is turning away from God, is rejecting him, and that's what leads to all the other things that we could list. Y'all with me on that? Okay. We have things we could go, and that's ways we can go, and of course that's the ways people do go, and that's why I believe there's continual division between the church and society. Not that we're not looking for a lack of conflict with society. I hope you know that. Let's remember that. Let's remember, like, when you walk with Jesus, you're going to come in conflict with other people, including your fellow disciples, right? You're not just going to come into conflict with the world and living it because you're living one way with Jesus and they're living another way. Jesus looked his own disciples in the face and said, Satan, get behind me. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of trying to call down fire from heaven because those people rejected me over there. Man, his greatest correction, it seems, is reserved for his disciples in so many cases. So we really have to step back and rethink God's approach. And what's so obvious to me by the Spirit when reading Jude and John 4, which is where we've been specifically, is not even Jude, when he talks about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is where we get the title, Even he doesn't begin his letter in a very stressful situation with the church with sin. He doesn't begin with sin. Now, it doesn't take him too long to get to it. He begins with the gospel. And this is one of the things God's trying to help us remember and what today's message, I believe, is primarily about. We're just going to get a good start today more in this direction. And over the next few weeks, I already have decided. I've gone and kind of planned through. It looks like there's going to be 12 messages total in this series. We're at number 7. So we got 5 more to go. But here's what I want to say. Jude does not begin his letter with sin or the transgressions that we're making. And I also noticed, and I state to you many times, but let me say it overtly again, and neither does Paul in his epistles. He does not begin with sin. Really, if you read the epistles over and over again, I mean, right now even, he says it in a multitude of ways, but he pretty much says to the saints that are at such and such, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they all begin. They always begin with the gospel because, again, you wouldn't even know what sin was. You wouldn't even have any description of anything as a coming here. Richard's saying, if you don't know God, if you don't know who God is and you don't understand, then really you don't have any understanding about even sin, as it were. So Jude begins his gospel, his letter with the gospel. He says, you're the people reserved by God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He actually uses the word love. And if we were to say who God is, that's what we would boil down on in a very simple way. We'd say God is love if we were really on our P's and Q's. So to be more specific, what we're learning is that they begin, the apostles on whom we take our, on whom we stand, they begin with the Father-Son relationship. So if we're going to begin with understanding the controversial things of our time, even homosexuality, lesbianism, and all the other things, all the other sins, I'm going to say pride, greed, selfishness of all types, then we need to begin with the Father-Son relationship and never relent on that. That is the only way to look and see properly is through the lens of who they are. And what they do through their apostles and hopefully through their church and ministers today, and you too are ministers because as you leave here, you minister with Christ now in your daily world and life. So I'm not just talking about the ordained pastoral staff. This is for all of us. That God begins with the Father-Son relationship in all of us. And this is what we ought to be learning. We need to begin with love and grace and peace. Now, those things are carefully defined, so it's not even helpful right now to go with what I just said, love, grace, and peace. Those have so many different meanings for people. So we only can still begin to get our clarity in understanding who God literally is in his own being and in his own relationship and person. But suffice it to say, God begins, has his people begin with a central focus on Jesus Christ and placing our faith in Jesus Christ and understanding who Jesus Christ is. And being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's all the positive sides. And on the negative sides, he keeps warning us not to deny Jesus Christ, not to turn from Jesus Christ, and not to be unbelieving in Jesus Christ. So that it really can be said in a simple way that the way forward through all of this mess is literally the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no exaggeration. That's not hyperbole. I'm not just trying to be spiritual. Jesus is literally the begin, the middle, and the end of all things. Those of us who come to know him as by his own grace as he reveals us, we begin to see and know this. This is what we begin to know beyond a shadow of a doubt more and more as he makes himself known to us. And so that's where we want to begin really in thinking about this more carefully. We want to begin with Jesus in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. We want to begin with God's love. By God, I mean, and by God, I mean, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, this is what it is. Make sure we stay sharp. If we don't mean a generic God, there is no such thing. We really do mean God as he has named himself and given himself to us to know. So with God, Father, Son, and Spirit's love as revealed in Jesus Christ, that's how we want to begin to unwrap and unpack all of this. Personally, I believe a lack of Jesus Christ is for me the single most identifying marker that we've gone astray in our definitions about love, grace, peace, church, and everything else. I believe a lack of Jesus Christ is our single most problem. And when we don't hear Jesus named, and we only hear God named all the time, and never Jesus Christ, that's a sign to me that we have gone astray from the Christian faith. For the Christian faith is squarely centered on the person of Jesus Christian. Y'all hear me say that a lot, just because I'm trying to train you that when you see Christ, when you see Christian, you should think Christian, which takes you to Jesus Christian. That's what I am. I'm a Jesus Christian. Because a Christian could just mean I go to church on Sundays. That could mean I tithe. It could mean I observe certain days or months. You get very abstract and disconnected from the person of God himself. But you should be first taken in the word Christ to Christ. And word Christian to Jesus Christ, the personal God who came among us and still remains in our humanity. And I got to thinking, let's face it, we really do have some kind of common ground, even with people who may disagree with us on sexual issues. We kind of have some common ground with them when we speak in terms of love and when we speak in terms of God, because we do say that God is love. So what I'm trying to say is when they talk about God and they talk about love, and they do, and I'll give you an example here in a quick second. I've heard this time and time again and still do. I want to say to you that that's an opportunity for us, at least, not to just come throw scriptures and law at them, but to remember ourselves. Yep, you know, sexuality really is about God, and it really is about love. In other words, stepping back by the grace of the Spirit and just remembering that, you know, our gospel really is about love. And it really is about God. Now, you may be misunderstanding who God is, and you may be misunderstanding what love is, but I too have misunderstood in the past. So what I'm saying is so that we're approaching more with grace rather than with anger, with humility rather than self-righteousness. Y'all with me? That's all too often what we're bringing to the conversation there, and so it's a wonder we don't make much headway in having a relationship, let alone influencing them to come to Christ and to receive him. However, we do hear things like this to me. I hear a lot of claims from those who believe differently than I about gender and sexual identity and preference. What they'll say is they proclaim to begin with God and with love, because they'll say, well, the reason I do what I do is because God made me and loves me for who I am. I hear this a lot. I'm with so-and-so. I know you're with a woman, but I'm with a fellow man or woman because I love them and they love me. And I hear time and time again them take the Christian language now, even using that too. And I'm blessed. We're blessed. So you be blessed. I don't know if y'all are hearing this out there. I mean, I'm hearing it, and I'm not even out there maybe as much as you all in the world. So much just because of my job. But that's what I hear. God made me. It almost becomes a defense for their lifestyle. God made me and he loves me for who I am. Y'all ever hear anything like that? See, people talk, okay, making sure we're in the same world here. Now, I'm saying there's a window of opportunity there because we really ultimately do believe God is love. So that's a time that can bring in some conversation for us rather than always arguments or fighting against them. But I also see that in the church, things have gone astray as well because of a lack of Jesus Christ. Things are so bad in the church, in the body of Christ, that people are going astray from Jesus. And when I say going astray from Jesus, I want you to know, I really mean like going away astray from Jesus. I mean like he's not even in the conversation or response that we have towards things that we think are sin or transgressions. That's what I mean. I mean, he literally isn't brought up in the conversation. And we do the same things other people do. We use the generic God. I've heard church folks say, and maybe you've heard some of your friends say things like, and again, I do because I have counseling opportunities and things like that, and maybe you don't. But people will say, well, they'll admit, I do have a little sex on the side every now and then. This would be a single person in most cases. I do have a little sex on the side every now and then, but at least I don't curse. At least I don't drink. At least I don't gamble, Pastor. I mean, they're trying to justify by saying that, well, I do this, but at least I don't do that. And others that say, well, I do gamble a little bit, but I don't fornicate or have sex with other people. And I've heard people say, God knows I got to have a little fun. God knows I got to have a little fun. He knows you can't take all the fun away. What would it mean to even be human if we can't have some fun? Now, maybe you, maybe this isn't so funny to some of y'all because y'all thought of that. Maybe y'all, I was just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm just trying to make you laugh a little. But this is the what I hear. So I'm bringing to you like real stuff. This is where we're really at today. This is how confused we are about these terms. And again, I say to you, I believe even in the church we're confused because we've gone astray from Jesus Christ, literally, like we really have. We don't talk about him much. We don't name him. That's what I really look for these days. How much are we actually naming him? How much is he actually in the conversation? Because what we see in the book of Acts is that when the Spirit came, there was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I keep telling you about Acts 5:26 because that just gets it's so right down to it. Even after they got flogged and punished in the church, the disciples, it says they went out and they ceased not to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in both the home and in every temple. They couldn't do it. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus even after being beat. And we get beat and we still can't bring up Jesus' name. That's kind of the opposite. That's kind of where we're at these days. God help us. And he is in the middle of helping us. All right, so we've been in Jude, but we've also been in John 4. And what we can see in John 4, though, it's in the middle of our confused life and situation that Jesus comes to meet us. That because Jesus is one with his Father, we can say it's in this situation of confusion and contention that God the Father comes to meet us. It's here that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to ourselves or leave us behind, but in the middle of our anxieties about what to say, what to do, he comes and meets us, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we see in John chapter 4, for it's Jesus that must go to Samaria. And Jesus never goes anywhere his Father doesn't tell him to go. And Jesus at that time is baptized fully in the Holy Spirit as a man. So we see God, the Trinity, entering Samaria. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has to go to Sychar and meet with this woman at the well. And they have to do it in this male body that they have in Jesus Christ. Now, the Father is not male, only the Son is male, but the Son is so at one with the Father that we can say that the Father is with the Son in his maleness. He doesn't come as a female, he comes as a male. Now, I'm talking now on our sexuality just to keep going back and forth that from the beginning, God made us male and female. And all the interaction and all the growth and all the blessing and all the thriving that is to take place among man will happen as male and female. That will never end. The way we glorify God in our human life, whether married or single, is being in relationship as male and female together. So God becomes, in Jesus Christ, a male, and he goes to meet this female because he's got a work to do. She's as equally important in what he's doing to sow the gospel into people's lives and to see people's lives go from being unfruitful to fruitful. And he takes this controversial woman, this woman that's so mixed up that she's lost in her relationships and sexuality, working on her sixth relationship. She can't figure it out. None of them have lasted or really gone the long term. But God cares so much that even though she's mixed up, he's going to meet her. Now, part of her problem, I want to say to you, is that it's difficult in a first century male-dominated society to live without a man. For the most part, we've been a male-dominated humanity. And so God warned us that this would happen. He said, in the day, you know, y'all eat this tree, and he tells all the stuff that's going to happen. He basically tells the woman, the man's going to lord it over you. It's going to be tough, you know, so... We've all got to live this house. Of course, now it's turning around. It's becoming even tougher on men. They can't just get away with the patriarchal. We can't, you know, just being in large and in charge. We see that that's beginning to change around. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Hallelujah. Praise God for turnarounds. but for the most part, it's been male dominated. But that's more has to do with our physicality than anything else. Males, for the purpose for which they glorify God, they're stronger, they're bigger, they're built different. So they can dominate. Ultimately, they can just take over. You know? That's basically why this has happened. If women were bigger than us, stronger than us, they'd probably have us, you know, under their thumb.